into our message for today. We're on a series called Good News in the Resurrection. Good News in the Resurrection. If you have your Bibles, if you return with me to the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 1. We're going to make it real easy for you today. Mark chapter 1. Not none of those Old Testament books is hard to find. Mark chapter 1. And if you would pick me up at verse number 14, and in honor of the word, if you would stand with me, we're going to read chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, and then we're going to turn over to chapter 4, so you're going to have to do a little, back and forth here, chapter 4, and we're going to read from verse 26 to verse 34, all right? In fact, our sermon title today is simply Proclaim, Explain, Testify. And if you had problems remembering what verses I told you we were going to read, there they are on the screen right there below my name. But we're going to start with Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Now let's go to chapter 4, verse 26 through 34. He also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. Verse 30, again he said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the ability to read your word corporately with freedom. We thank you, Lord, for the interpretation and of your word. We pray that you would speak to each person here today in a unique way. May we all take something away from here to make us better than when we came. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So proclaim, explain, testify. You know, Jesus Christ proclaimed the good news to us. He explained it to us. And he invites us to live in such a way that our lives reflect the good news that he proclaimed. Let me say that again. Jesus himself, he proclaimed, he preached, he declared the good news. He proclaimed it to us. And then he turned around and explained it to us. And he did that in an effort that we might be able to live our lives in such a way that reflect his goodness, his grace, and will lead others to freedom as well. So let's go right into the message here. We start with proclaim. Proclaim. Where is it in the scripture that we heard Jesus proclaim? It was right there at verse number 14 and 15. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Now it starts out with this phrase, after John was put in prison. And that takes us back to verse 13, because in verse 13, this is where Mark, gives account of when Jesus went out into the wilderness. We talked about it last week when we were in Luke, but he does a more brief, succinct explanation of this. And what we find is that we don't know exactly how long it was between verse 13 and verse 14, But we know this, Jesus went down in Judea to be baptized, but then by the time we get to verse 14, he's in Galilee, so he had to travel some distance. So there was a time elapse between the two. Just a little note there, just something interesting to check out. And we also see that in John's gospel, we see that what happens when he's with John and his disciples and the people that's following him, that Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So this just reinforcing the fact that there was a time lapse between 13 and 14. Some people say it could be up to a year. I'm not quite sure. But here we go back to the scripture that we're focusing on here is after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God, proclaiming, preaching it, you know, sharing it with all those. And look what it says. It says the good news of God. Now, in the original language, good news, the Greek word for it, can actually be translated into the gospel. So Jesus is telling them the gospel. And now, for us today, since we live on this side of the resurrection, you know, this gospel, today, it could be that Jesus came, Jesus died, Jesus rose again, that we might have new life in him. That's the good news as we know it, amen? And that is good news, isn't it? Isn't that good news? That Jesus came, he died, he rose again, that we may have new life. But at this time in history, all that hadn't happened yet. So what in the world was Jesus saying to them, and what did they hear with their ears the good news was? Well, verse 15 explains it. He says, the time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. So for them in that time, what they heard with their ears is that the time has come. You know, when they heard the time has come, I imagine what those first century believers were in their ears is that finally all the prophecies of the Old Testament is now here. And what they really didn't understand fully, some of them, is that it was there in the person of Jesus Christ himself. And he says that the kingdom of God is near. Now, the people during Jesus' time, they were familiar with this concept of God's kingdom. Many of them probably related it to the kingdom that they grew to long for. The kingdom, some of them thought that a kingdom like David's will return. Some of them thought that a kingdom that would overthrow the Romans who were oppressing them would come. But Jesus had a whole nother way of how this kingdom was going to manifest itself. For us today, this idea of kingdom simply means this, that God rules everything in our life. That's the kingdom that we today celebrate and recognize. But whether it is for them or whether it's for us, Jesus proclaimed, Jesus gave the good news that the kingdom of God has come near. Now for them, they would see Jesus come, but this overthrow of the government, this peace in their land, all of this would not come immediately. And for us, even though we live on this side of the resurrection, all things have not been made right. But that's why Jesus taught us in Matthew 6:10. He used these words. He said, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we live in this land, in this time of, you know, now, but not yet, because we're in this in-between time, and they were as well. Two things I want to show you about this particular passage. I skipped one already. Let me go back. The first thing is this. Jesus' proclamation, the first part of it is, the time has come, the kingdom of God is near. The time has come, the kingdom of God is near. And the second part of it, is repent and believe the good news. Now that's part of his proclamation that still pertains to us today. That we should repent. You know what repent is, don't you? Repent means to turn away from our sins, but to step toward God. You know, it's just not simply turn away, but we got to turn away and we got to make a step toward Him. Repentance means a radical change, a new mindset, a new attitude. We can even call it conversion. Turn away from our old way of life in order to follow God instead. So Jesus said, repent. Be changed from your old way of life. Believe the good news. To believe. Believe means to trust or to have faith. And beloved, when we look at this proclamation that Jesus gives to those believers then and to us now, one thing that we can't get away from is that you can't repent without believing. And you can't believe without repenting. Think about that for a second. If we're really going to repent, we repent because we believe. And we can't say that we believe if we don't repent. True repentance is believing repentance. And true faith is repentant faith. So this is his proclamation. This is the proclamation that carries us to Resurrection Sunday. This is the proclamation that I hope we rings in our ears as we continue this 21 days of prayer and fasting. That as we put aside things that have us all hung up, have us all just kind of dependent on things that are not good for us, as we put those things aside, that God can start impressing upon our hearts to repent and to believe. So that's the proclamation. That's proclaim. But I told you there's three parts of this message today. The second part is explain. Because Jesus doesn't leave us wanting, doesn't leave us not with the ability to understand. And that's where these parables come into play. And now we go to chapter 4, starting at verse 26. As we look at explain. All through the scripture, in Mark and other gospels, Jesus uses this vehicle called a parable to explain things to people that he loved. He did it in a way like this. He used ordinary stories about things that they knew something about so that they can get the deep truths of his word and who he was. And there are several that talks about the kingdom of God, because as we were talking about this last Wednesday in Crave, somebody came over to me and said, well, what's the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven? How does all that work? You know, it can get confusing, but Jesus gives explanation more times than I think we actually remember. And we just want to look at two, just two. Verse 26 starts out, he also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. One thing that I know all of us want to see in our own personal lives, in our families, in this church, in this community, we want to see the kingdom of God grow. Amen? Don't we want to see that? We want to see the kingdom of God grow in our own lives, in our hearts, in our soul, in our actions, in where we go and what we do and how we conduct ourselves. We want to be more of the kingdom of God than the kingdom of this world. Anybody agree with that? And so Jesus explains it to us. You see, we see from this first parable that one of the things that we get from this is our role is to plant seeds. That's what we do. Look at the passage. You know, if anybody gardening here, anybody work out in the dirt, show of hands. Anybody grow anything in their life? I'm gonna make sure I'm one. I mean, he uses this parable to explain this. because it's the basic step when it comes to gardening. If you leave out this step, no matter what you do, you will never harvest anything. And what's this step I keep talking about? You got to plant a seed. You can turn up the dirt. You can make sure no weeds get in the dirt. You can do that over and over again, but you have never planted a seed, you're never going to see anything come up. So let me ask you a question. You said you wanted to see the kingdom expand. You wanted to see the kingdom grow. Y'all told me that. I mean, that was one of the loudest responses I've heard in this church in a long time when I asked that question. Well, let me ask you another question. Are you planting any seeds? Are you planting any seeds? What do you mean by seeds? The word of God. Are you telling anybody about Jesus? If you're not telling anybody about Jesus, then can we truly expect to see the kingdom grow? If you're in your home and you're not satisfied with the spiritual temperature in your home, well, let me back up from that. I'm talking about in your own personal life. Are you sowing any seed into it? See, that's the first thing that we get from this one parable. The kingdom grows by planting seeds. And so we need to evaluate ourselves to see if we're doing that. The second thing we get from the first parable is this. The second thing that we get is that God makes the seeds grow. Look at verse 27. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. You know, when I was looking at this passage, it took me back to one of the first experiments I ever had the pleasure of going through in my whole life. I was a little bitty boy, way back there in kindergarten somewhere. I don't know what. You remember when they brought you that styrofoam cup with the dirt in it and told you to watch it? Y'all remember those days? Anybody remember those days? I mean, that was a great scientific exercise right there. But what did we learn from it? That we can look at it, and if we look at it long enough, all of a sudden, something would stop poking up through the dirt. And guess what? Nothing I could do could make it go up faster. Nothing I could do will make it come up out of that dirt. Farmers do this every day, every year. They take all this time to till the soil, and we learn that we got to plant a seed, so they plant the seed. And you know what they do then? They just simply wait. Because it's something about the germination of a seed that we cannot do. We cannot control. And that's the second thing that we learn from the parable of the growing seed, that it is God that makes the seeds grow. Now, I don't know about you, but I get a little feeling of relief because of that. And I have a little guilt too, because sometimes I have to tell you, I try to make the seed grow. And that's an exercise in futility. Anybody know what I'm talking about? All our job is to do what? Plant the seed. God makes the seeds grow. Oh, man, you're saying, Derek, this is not such a deep message here. It's not a deep one. But I can tell from your reaction, some of y'all getting something already that you need to go home and apply to you in your lives. Let's move on. So he used two parables. The second parable, verse 30, again he said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. Well, what is God, what was Jesus teaching us in this parable? What was he explaining to them at that time? And what is he explaining to us now? Two things again. The first point is this. The things of the kingdom starts small. Works of the kingdom starts small. God is not interested in this big flash and show. God is not interested in us announcing ourselves and making ourselves so big that we just overshadow everyone else. God is interested in changing God and changing people's hearts and lives one person, one heart at a time. He doesn't choose the brightest and best in most cases. Thank God, or I might not be here standing before you today. You know what he seeks? He seeks out sinners that know they're in need of a Savior. And I don't know about you, but I have come to find that people like that, sinners that know they need a Savior, are some of the humblest people that you ever want to meet. You know, there's a scripture I want to share with you. It's not on the screen. I want you to write it down. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 29. Look it up if you can real quick. It reads like this. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world, the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. God's kingdoms start small. It has humble beginnings. You know, I'm quite sure if we were able to be there in that time frame where this was written and the people were hearing it, people didn't think too much of those disciples, those individuals that followed him around. You know, they said they were uneducated fishermen. The people of the day really kind of looked down on them. But God used that small group of people to impact that small nation. And look what has happened today, because in every country across the world, Christianity is something that is celebrated, and Jesus Christ is someone who is lifted up for all the world to see. From those small, humble beginnings. The second thing we can learn is that the things of the kingdom will finish strong. The second part to the parable. God's kingdom may start small, but it will grow large. He used the example of a mustard seed. Now, I can do my fingers like this, and I don't have anything between them, but if I did have a mustard seed, it would look like this to you right now. That's how small a mustard seed really is. And he uses this mustard seed to paint the picture. Because that mustard seed grows into a tree. And that's how the kingdom is and how the kingdom operates. Starts small, but it's going to finish strong. We can see this in the worldwide spread of the gospel. I told you earlier that Christianity began with those 12 ordinary disciples following Jesus around a small piece of land in the Middle East. And now, penetrate every country and every continent on earth. Yes, there's still some unreached people, but the gospel continues to go forth, and God's kingdom continues to grow. I know sometimes I'm guilty of this, especially when it comes to a place like this, when I'm saying, Lord, you know, where are the people? I know there are people out there that need to hear you, need your word. Where are they? And I, if I'm not careful, I could be so concentrated on the growth, forgetting that God is the one that grows it. Amen? But this is one thing that I can be assured of, that his kingdom will finish strong. I look back over the 20-something years of Christ Community Church, started out in just the living room of a couple. And yeah, you might say, well, oh man, we're not where we used to be. But look around this room. God has done a tremendous work, and he's not finished yet. He's still on the move, and things are going to get better and better as more people hear about his word and come to this place. Someday, the gospel is going to find the whole world. And then when it does, Jesus is coming back again. And all these things that we are hoping for is going to be fulfilled as he finally takes his place as ruler over all this recreated earth in which we live. And I look forward to that day, but right now, I just want to plant some seeds and depend on him to make them grow. And if I can do that and concentrate on that, I can take my little beat up life and put it before him and watch him make something out of it that I could never do on my own. Amen. So we talked about proclaim. We talked about explain. But I told you the third part of this message today is going to be testify. These two parables that we just shared teach us not to be discouraged, teaches us to continue working and praying. But you know, I believe that along with a parable, Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit also depends upon our testimony. What does the Bible say? We overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the power of our testimony and the word of our testimony. This morning, we have a testimony that I think will illustrate everything that I've been trying to say here. And would you welcome Trina Trice as she makes her way up here to the stage? As Trina makes her way, I want to introduce Trina. She is the newest addition to our staff family here at Christ Community Church. And there's a story behind that. And that's why we've invited Trina to come and join us here on this platform this morning. Because I believe you need to hear this story. We believe that you need to hear this story. Trina, as administrative assistant, will be assisting me and the senior leadership team of our church. And she's had a journey. So Trina, I'll just start like this. Can you introduce yourself and tell us a little bit about your background, your family, and what you've been doing in life up to this point?
Okay. I'm Trina Trice.
Hold
up the third of five children born to Martha and Charlie Trice, residents of Columbus, living in their late 80s and really enjoying life right now. Was educated right here in Columbus, Georgia, graduated from Carver High School, went on to Columbus College, as you know it now as CSU, and Troy State University. As an educator and reading coach, I worked in Columbus and Phoenix City schools. And my last assignment was at Marshall Success Center as a business education teacher.
Well, that's a long way from administrative assistant to a little joker named Derek Shields. But I happen to know that on your journey, that some things happened that interrupted some things in your life and kind of changed some things in your heart.
Yes.
Could you share a little bit about that with us?
Yes. Along the way, I became disconnected from the church, disconnected from a daily life with Christ, walking in the darkness that you talked about. And that got me on a wayward path that led me down a dark journey where I made some really, really bad decisions and not even realizing how unmanageable my life had become until God stepped in because of the prayers of a lot of people that believed and supported me.
Okay. Now you kind of alluded to something that kind of happened.
Right.
Could you elaborate on that a little bit?
Yes. Gambling had a very, very real stronghold on my life. And what started out as occasional visits to the casino became more frequent, like monthly, then weekly, then overnight stays, weekend stays. And it became so unmanageable until once I used all the money that I had in my bank account to gamble and wager bets, I would start to use other people's money unbeknown to them. And I gambled so much and so long until it triggered a suspicious activity report with the FDIC. And once they did their investigation, they found that I was embezzling funds. And when they came, I confessed. But more than confessing and cooperating with them, I surrendered. I surrendered my life at that time because I knew that I could not keep going down that dark path. And so I was sentenced to a 24-month period of incarceration at a federal prison in Aliceville, Alabama. But by the grace of God, I served 364 days because I surrendered and cooperated. And I used that time to do what most people do, seek God for yourself and reconnect and reawaken. As a matter of fact, I don't even call it my incarceration period. I call it my incubation period because God in his infinite wisdom He knew that I needed some alone time with myself, and he knew that I needed some alone time with him. And so during that time, that's exactly what I did. And I was so thankful that my sisters, my mom, my family, my good friends, all of them tried to forewarn me while going down this dark path. But when that devil has a hold on you, sometimes it's difficult. Yeah. But I'm just thankful that I am a picture of God's amazing grace. I did exactly what you said today in your message. I repented and I believed. And I believed and I repented.
Amen. So you spent 300 and how many days was it?
I think it about a little over a year, 374 days, I think.
374 days.
Yes.
That you were incarcerated in a federal prison.
Mm-hmm.
Was there any passage or scripture that spoke to you that really helped you take this journey of recovery that you were still on, but far down the road?
Yeah. All my life, I trusted in Trina. I thought I could make everything happen all on my own, and that's what I went about doing, making everything happen on my own. But I learned that I had to trust in him, lean not to my own understanding, and in all my ways acknowledge him and lean on him to direct my path. So that was the number one thing. And then, you know, when you're weary and burdened, you know, you got to, again, turn to God because his yoke is easy. And I found that out as I was there and in my transition back home. Those were the two scriptures that I really relied on the most.
Okay. And that second scripture, I think it is one that you told me about, Matthew 11.
Yes.
Can you read it? I know the tears are kind of in your eyes, but I think that was so key when you shared that with me. It's a scripture that you really focused on while you were there in Aliceville. Mm-hmm. You got it?
I promise you, I don't see it.
You don't see it? No. All right, well, I'll read it. Come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest.
Right.
Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, Jesus says. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. Mm-hmm. For my yoke is easy.
Yes.
And my burden
is light.
Yeah. So after returning home,
mm-hmm.
Tell me, what has it been like since your release? How have you managed to stay close to the Lord now?
Well, I got some great mentors and great family members who are very connected, and I'm so glad that they're here with me today. I have my friend Dwight and Shirley Griffin and Ann Kaggins. They're all here to support me and my family. And on August 17th, when I finished my halfway house period, my sister was diagnosed with cancer.
Your sister is?
Rhonda Grant.
Yeah.
And God in his infinite wisdom, again, knew what he needed to do to plug me in, because Patrick and Rhonda are grateful believers and have been members here at Christ Community. So I was allowed to go into their home and care for my sister. And in caring for her, you know, they come here all the time, so I had to come right on with them. And and I'm so thankful that, you know, that occurred. And they helped me to get plugged in, because Rhonda started a Rooted Women's Bible Study, so I joined that and started participating in Celebrate Recovery, which has tremendously aided in my sobriety. And Brother Patrick and Rhonda both work in that. And so, you know, the closer you get to the fire, the more you just start to experience. For me, I experienced his amazing grace and his overwhelming love in all things. The moment that I walked through the door at this church, I never felt anything but an overwhelming sense of love, an overwhelming sense of acceptance, and just an overwhelming sense of welcome from all of you out there. That's the only thing that I've ever experienced. So when I saw the love of God demonstrated through all of the people here that I celebrate with every Sunday, I just could not help but give God praise and honor and glory, and being thankful that, you know, in Celebrate Recovery, you know, you taught us about 3 weeks ago that turning your life over to Christ is a one-time commitment, but turning your will over to him is a daily endeavor. And when I decided to do that, my life became transformed. I'm living a new life because I repented and I believe, and I have never had as much joy in my life and in my heart as I do today.
Amen. Amen. One final question, if I could. So you were a principal, you taught in schools, you have multiple degrees. Why pursue being an administrative assistant?
Well, I prayed. As a matter of fact, one of the conditions of my release was to have employment. And I remember coming down here when we first came back to church. I had no idea who Pastor Kelly was, and she said, "Is there anything I can pray for you for?" And I said, "Employment." And so I later learned that she said that she thought about, we got this position open. Wonder if we could use her for that. But I just prayed that God would use me to help advance his kingdom in a mighty way. And I just waited for him to place me in a place where I could do that. And I'm so thankful that, you know, you all saw fit to give me a second chance. And I'm glad that we serve a God of second chances.
Yeah. Now I know your tears have gotten you all off track. You can't read your paper anymore, but I'm going to see if I can prompt this from you, because you had a great closing line that I love to hear, if you remember what it was.
Okay. I'm overcoming, and I'm thankful that I'm overcoming. And as I continue to walk in my sobriety, I'm on a journey with a fantastic team to advance the kingdom. And it's a team filled with loving, kind, forgiving people. And I just hope and pray that you all see me as God sees me, forgiven and redeemed.
Yeah. Thank you, Trina. Before we pray for Trina, I just want to add a couple of comments. You know, this was not an easy decision for myself and our senior leadership team, Pastor Kelly, Pastor Jason. As you've heard her story, and I'm quite sure some of you are probably thinking, wow, I don't know about that. And God gave us some great applicants that came our way. And at one point, after we interviewed Trina, and I mean, it was just so, the spirit was so strong in the room. But we said, wait a minute, we got to talked to some people. And we talked to our board. We talked to our staff. We talked to some people that we trusted consultant-wise. But it kept coming back to this. Could it be that God is asking us to live out our mission statement? Could it be that God is saying, I've given you this mission up to awaken the broken to a life of wholeness found in Jesus? Could it be that God is saying, here's somebody who's been broken, and we want you to make a stand, make a public declaration that we believe that who she is that she is redeemed and she has been set free. And that with guidance from us and protection from us, that she can and does deserve a second chance. And that's why Trina Trice is the administrative assistant at Christ Community Church. Now we have plenty of time left in the service today. I told Pastor Kelly before the service I was so nervous because I know God was saying to me, God, Derek, I've given you a message, and that message is important, but you need to get to this point because there are people in this congregation who are broken, who have been discarded, who feel like even though they might be smiling, the enemy is telling you, you're done. No one would ever believe in you again. And all I knew is that through this testimony, I pray that you have found new hope in Jesus. I hope that by this testimony, you know that this body of believers love you and is ready to come alongside you to restore you to all the things the locusts have eaten up over your life. And I'm going to pray for Trina now, but then after I pray for Trina, the worship team is going to come back out, and we're going to have a time of what we call ministry here, because these altars that's to our front, we always like to leave time at the end of a service for people to come and bring that brokenness and allow God to meet you right here in this space. Now, I'll be honest with you. You don't have to do that. You can do it right there in your seat. But it's something about stepping out in faith, as Trina did when she submitted that resume. And she said she waited, trusted on the Lord. One of the reasons why she's here is because she never held back in any interview. She came in on the first day telling her story in full. And that's a testimony to how when we come clean about what we are burdened with, God has a way of dispersing that stuff and bringing it into the light and causing us to be whole again. But when we keep it in the darkness, it festers and it just repeats over and over again. And I believe that we have people in this audience this morning leading up to Resurrection Sunday. This Resurrection Sunday is going to be a Resurrection Sunday like no other for you, because it's going to start today as you bring your burdens to this altar and ask the Lord to meet you here. Those that's praying with people, prayer parties, if y'all come, I believe we're going to have a day that we're going to need prayer, somebody to help pray with people today. So come and make your way up. But let me pray for you, Trina, because I know, and many people out here know, that you put it all out here. Why you wear your heels today? You know I'm always, good Lord. that's all right. That's all right. You sit down. Thank you. Good Lord. Would you extend your hands out in this direction? And as you extend it in this direction, just be thinking, you also extended it toward those that's in this room right now that's going to come forward in just a minute, that needs us to come around. And Father, we thank you for Trina. We thank you for her willingness to share openly about her journey. We thank you, Father, that she has brought all of this into the light. And Lord, like you did with us, that small little team that was interviewing, those staff members and board members who heard her story and asked questions, Father, I pray that you will move on the hearts of everyone in this audience like you've done, Trina, to move them closer to you. Father, I want to pray protection over my sister, our sister right now. I know the enemy does not like what has happened here today. And he will want nothing else but to snatch this victory from her. But Lord, we stand in the gap for her. We stand interceding on her behalf. And Lord, you've given us things that we need to put in place, and we've done that. But more so than anything else, Lord, we ask you to protect her, to guide her, so that she does not look back. Because she is a new creation. Old things have been passed away. All things have become new for our sister. And we celebrate that today in Jesus' name. Go with her, Lord. Be with her in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, sister. Thank you so much, sister. And so could we stand? Could we stand? And as they start the song, I'm simply going to say this. The Lord is moving you. And now here's a good thing about it. We're not going to put a mic in front of your face and ask you to say anything. This is just you and the Lord. But why don't you just accept the invitation to come to the Lord right now?